You take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians, and if you have trouble remembering where it falls in Paul's letters, just remember General Electric Power Company. It's Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. That's a little trick I learned in seminary because we had to write out all the books of the Bible, and I needed all the help I could get. As you'll see, I forgot to send the PowerPoint this week. In fact, I thought I had sent it, but it turns out that I'm not telepathic. So when I think things, they don't happen. I actually have to do them to make it work. So I apologize for that. I may try to put the PowerPoint up online. Matt, is that possible for us to do that? Just maybe if anybody wants to go look at the outline. I know you have an outline in the bulletin this morning, so I'll make sure that my telepathy turns into action this next week. You know, as you are getting to Ephesians, the football game tonight, I really thought it was going to be the Dallas Cowboys playing for the Super Bowl championship. And I've thought that for the last 25 years. It's really become very disappointing. In fact, I've got a friend of mine that lives in the Dallas area who goes to a lot of the games. And he told me about what happened to him toward the end of the season. He had two tickets to the game and he forgot and left them on the dash of his car. And so he got out of the car, went into the office, and about 2 hours later, he began to think, I left those tickets on the dash, right out there where everybody could see them. And he ran to the elevator, and he went downstairs and ran out to his car, but it was too late. Sure enough, somebody had thrown a brick through the windshield, and there were two more tickets laying next to the ones that were already there. So it's a terrible thing to happen to him. Such as being a Cowboys fan. If you'll stand with me, we'll turn to more important things, the Word of God. In Ephesians chapter 1, it says, I, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Thank you. You may be seated. Dr. Ken Hemphill tells a story of a man who was so poor, he lived in abject poverty for over 25 years. He lived in a shack where the rain would come through the roof, where the wind would blow through the sides of the shack because the windows were inadequate. There were gaps between the windows and the walls. He really existed without electricity, without running water. And all of this was true until the largest oil well in the history of Texas was discovered directly under his property. Now, I hope the meaning of that is clear. For 25 years, he lived a life of poverty over the top of some of the greatest wealth in the state of Texas. But he never plumbed the depths. He never went down. It never occurred to him that he was the possessor of great riches. It illustrates the plight of many in the church today, because the book of Ephesians is about Christ's body, the church. It's about the saints of God who live in victory because of what Christ did on the cross. And yet many of us live in spiritual poverty today because we don't realize the riches that are available in Christ Jesus. You know, scientists tell us we only use about 10% of our brain power, that 90% of our brain goes unused. I think that's the portion that I dwell in most of the time, I feel like, particularly these days. But how amazing, what would be available to us, all of this brain power that we simply don't exploit because it takes intentionality to do that. A little bit of background. Paul wrote this letter to the church in Ephesus while he was in prison. Of course, he spent 2 years in Ephesus preaching and sort of founding the church. He was so effective there in his preaching in the ministry that the silversmiths who made the idols that people would buy, that was very popular in Ephesus, They were put out of business because nobody was buying the idols. People were turning to Christ in great numbers. That was happening so effectively by the preaching of Paul that they rioted in Ephesus, and he barely escaped with his life. You know, it reminds me of something happened in 2003. President George W. Bush proposed an emergency plan for AIDS relief in Africa, because Africa was suffering. Africa was a disappearing continent in 2003 because of AIDS. But the United States leaned in and they provided vaccinations, they provided medicine, they provided all of the things that were needed to fight the AIDS epidemic there. And instead of having millions, tens of millions of people that were likely going to die from AIDS, the entire continent was transformed. But you know what did more than the aid that came from the United States? That began the process. But you know what followed the aid? Missionaries. People who realized that unless the lifestyles changed, all the medicine in the world wasn't going to save the tens of millions of lives that would be necessary. And there was a revival that broke out in Africa that's going on today. And millions of people avoided the AIDS epidemic because they changed their lifestyle. They began to follow the teaching of Scripture as it relates to sexuality. Even as Paul's preaching and the power of God changed the economic circumstances of an entire city, so the presence of God and the power of the Holy Spirit transformed people's lives in Africa to the point that it gave them life. And that's, ladies and gentlemen, is what the gospel does. It brings life. It brings hope. It brings the opportunity for growth. Changing the future of a continent is something that God is obviously interested in, but he's also interested in changing our lives. What a church we could be if we would understand the power of being in Christ, and if we embrace that fully as the body of Christ. Even though Paul was in prison when he wrote this letter, his relationship with Christ allowed him to rise above his circumstances. I want you to listen to some of the language that comes out of Ephesians, because you would never guess by reading this letter that he was sitting in a cell, that he was being held in prison, that his circumstances were less than the best. He talked about the riches of God 5 times. He mentions the grace of God 12 times. He talks about the glory of God 8 times, the fullness of God, or being filled up to the full, 6 times, and 15 times you find the phrase, in Christ. So the outline for Ephesians is simple. The first 2 chapters of Ephesians gives us the theology. It lays the foundation. It tells us what Christ has done. It tells us about the riches that we have when you're in Christ. And then for 4 chapters, it takes the fact that we've been transformed by the gospel and tells us how to live according to what we've already received. And so that's the way we're going to look at it. First 2 chapters to begin for us to understand how God has worked, and the next 4 to talk about what it means for us, how we should live. Now let's look at verse 1. Notice it says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus, who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. This verse tells us who we are. It says that we are the saints of God who are faithful. Those 2 things come together. The Greek word here for saints is hagioi, and it means to be set apart for sin. Now, from sin, I should say. It doesn't mean that we're never going to sin, but it means that the direction of our life has been changed. I like to talk about what God has done in us. It changed the direction of our life, not led us to a perfect life. Not perfection, but the direction. Now, as far as God is concerned, we've been made perfect or complete in Christ. So when God sees us, he doesn't see our sin. He sees the sacrifice that Christ made on the cross. And that makes us right with God. But then he gives us the power by the Holy Spirit to change the trajectory, the direction of our life. And because we've placed our faith in Jesus, he empowers us to be faithful in our response to him. Faithfulness, believe it or not, is not necessarily a discipline that we can master alone. It's a position. Faithfulness is a position that we accept because we're in Christ. And as we seek a deep relationship with Jesus Christ, our faithfulness will increase. Faithfulness flows out of salvation in the same way that peace flows out of grace. You're always going to see faithfulness following salvation. It's something God does. It's something that the power of the Holy Spirit creates. You know, in the movie Cinderella, Cinderella's an orphan. She's living with her stepmother. And what happens? Well, we know it's a fairy tale, so everybody has to have a fairy godmother in a fairy tale. And Cinderella's fairy godmother transforms her, at least temporarily, from a pauper to a princess. And then she gets to go to the ball, and she meets the prince. And later, even though the prince finds out that she's not really a princess, she's actually a pauper, he loves her anyway. He declares his love for her, and then he marries her, and marrying her makes the transformation complete. Before, the transformation was an illusion. She was pretending to be something that she wasn't. But when she married the prince, because he loved her the way that she was, the way he found her, then she was immediately transformed into the princess. That's what happens with us. When we come to know Jesus Christ, he comes to us and finds us as spiritual paupers. He finds us lost in our sin. He finds us controlled by the enemy. And he loves us in our condition. And when we come to him, he transforms us by our relationship with him into the church, the body of Christ, the bride. So we come to that individually, and then we come to that collectively. That's why there's so much imagery in the New Testament about Jesus and the church being his bride. She went from being a pauper to a princess, and this is the other part that's so good. She went from being an orphan to being adopted by the king. You know, even though he was the prince, the king adopted her as his daughter because she would eventually become the princess when the prince became the king. So we get adopted into God's family, and we get transformed from the lost sinner that we are, dealing with all the stuff that we got to deal in the world, the circumstances that are created by our rebellion. We come to Christ, and he makes us into something beautiful because of the grace that he bestows upon us. And we should be really happy about that. Salvation, as I've said before, it's a process. It happens immediately when we're justified, but then we spend a life of being sanctified before we become glorified when we get to heaven. So saints are not special people who are created by the church. You know, sometimes we hear that word saint and we think about the Catholic Church. You know, the Catholic Church, I think, just this past month declared another saint. They designated some, and I don't even know the process that you go through, but and I've never really researched it, because saints are not created by the church. Saints are saved people who have been recreated through a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's who the saints are. And so we understand that that's what God has done for us. I want you to picture the Hoover Dam for a minute. It's one of the modern marvels of the world. I mean, even though it was created in the 20th century and now we're well into the 21st, if you go look at the Hoover Dam today, it's still a marvel of engineering and technology. And it holds back an incredible amount of water. It creates a reservoir. Now, if the dam was removed or if it collapsed, then the water is going to flow out of the reservoir. And when a person becomes a Christian, faithfulness is created in us by the Holy Spirit, and it flows out of us and back to God as we are faithful to him. Then our faithfulness creates more faithfulness as we grow in our relationship. That's what Paul's talking about here. We want to see faithfulness flow. We don't want to have it dammed up in our life. A lot of times our faithfulness gets stuck behind sin that we don't confess. We need to be confessional people. We need to confess our sins, because he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us, not from some of our unrighteousness, but from all unrighteousness. We're made clean as we come and become a confessional people. And I don't mean adhering to a confession. I'm talking about confessing to the Father through the Son, Jesus Christ, who, by the way, is the only mediator between earth and heaven. He's the only one that we can come to and receive that kind of forgiveness. So being faithful brings up the image of something else that we are, when we are in Christ, we are servants because of the love that we found from God. A servant is very different from a slave. Slaves serve out of fear and because of intimidation. A servant serves out of love because of the level of intimacy they have with the person that they're serving. 18th, 19th century slavery. It was a horrible thing. Black people were put in chains. They were considered less than human. They were part of the ownership of their master. It was a horrible time in the history of the world and in the history of our country. But it can form a picture of what we are like before we're set free by the grace of God. Through fear, through intimidation, Satan often holds us in chains. But Jesus came for a purpose. He came to set the captives free. And then when he sets us free, we choose to serve him. Not chained to him anymore, but or not the way we were chained to Satan by our sin, but we freely serve. Why? Because of the love of God that's been bestowed upon us. I want to serve God because I love him. And by the way, freedom is not doing anything you want. Freedom is giving up the things that would hinder you. You're free to leave them aside so that you can pursue the things that are best in your life. Let's talk about a world-class gymnast. Or let's talk about a world-class violinist. How do they get to be that? Are they born that way? No. Now, they may be born with talent, but in order to become a world-class anything, you have to lay some things aside. Yes, you're free, but you're free to choose to leave the things aside that would prevent you from becoming what you can be. I mean, Doris, I'm going to use you for a second. I don't know how long you've been playing the piano, but I'm guessing you didn't take it up yesterday. So that's what I thought. There were times in her life, I'm sure, that there were things that were pulling at her, that were drawing her away from being at the keyboard. And yet she pushed those things away. Why? Because there's something that she wanted. She wanted the freedom to explore what it would mean to become that level of a pianist, that level of a musician. And for all of us, we can apply that to our lives when it comes to Jesus Christ. We may say, you know, I know people that speak against Christianity all the time. They would say, well, I'd rather rule in hell than serve in heaven. Well, I got news for you. Real freedom comes when we have the freedom to say no to the things that restrict us in this life. The things that truly set us free is what Christ does in us as he transforms us to make us what he's called us to be. We're not giving up something. We're not. Christ didn't come to make us slaves. He came, he said, I want you to be sons and daughters because I'm going to treat you that way. John 8:34, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. If we commit sin, we're a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Somebody say amen. Give me a break here. Man, that's good. It's not my preaching. It's God's word telling us where we are when we get to this point where we receive Jesus Christ. We are free indeed. Whatever the chains were, they fall away when we come to Jesus. Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 5:20, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. So, we are saints, we are servants, and we are ambassadors. Saints, because we're set apart. Servants, because we're no longer slaves to sin, but we willingly serve the one who took away our chains that chained us to sin. And we are ambassadors because we represent Christ to the world. Think about what an ambassador does. You know, an ambassador lives in or is from another country. And when they come to this country, they're still living by the laws of the country that they came from, but they have to submit in many ways to the laws of the country that they're in. To me, that's a picture of what it means to be an ambassador for Christ. Our ultimate allegiance are the laws of heaven. Our ultimate allegiance is where we're from. And we've been, if you've been born again, you're from above, not from below. So you become an ambassador. You represent the King. You represent the Son of God. You become a witness living in this world. And there are things in this world that we have to submit to because we're citizens of both kingdoms. We're going to talk about that more in a minute, but we're in the world, but we're also in Christ. And so as we submit to the things of heaven, we can make a difference to the world we're in. That's where I want to go next, where we are. It says so in verse 1. It says, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Jesus Christ. So we are in Christ and in the world. And God's word tells us about the benefits that we enjoy in Christ. Let me take you on a quick tour. You don't have to turn there, but I want you to listen for just a minute. Because so many people in the world today don't know this, even people in the church. Ephesians 2:6 says, we are raised up with Him and seated in the heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians 2:7 says, God shows the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2:10, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. We're going to talk about that next week. Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ, you who formerly were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ, meaning that yes, there was one time distance between us and God, but because we are in Christ, God has come near. We can draw near to God. He will draw near to us because we are in Christ. It's one of the blessings. Ephesians 3:6 says, to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body, fellow partakers of the promise in Christ through the gospel. Wow, that's you. You're a bunch of Gentiles. You're a bunch of people that have been grafted into the vine. So am I. I wasn't born into the covenant. I was brought into the covenant, grafted into the vine, brought in Christ because of the amazing riches of His grace. And boy, that should be transformative for every one of us because it means so much. You know, when I was in high school, I was in the East Rutherford High School Cavalier Band. I was the lead trumpet player. Everybody go, ooh. Good, good, thank you. So, what did it mean that I was in the band? Well, I got to wear the uniform. I got to get in every football game and every basketball game for free. I mean, I just walked in as long as I had my uniform on or I was carrying my trumpet. Nobody stopped me. I got to go in for free. When the band went to Mexico to compete in the International Music Festival, I got to get on an airplane and go to Mexico. Why? Because I was in the band. There's a lot of people at our high school, they weren't in the band. They didn't get to go. When I was in the band, I got to compete and win a national title. You're looking at a national champion. Yeah, that's another woo place. Because we won the National Field Drill Championship twice while I was in the band. And I got to do those things because that's where I was. You know what happened when I graduated? I went to a basketball game and they made me pay. How rude. I went to a football game and they made me pay. The band went back to another international competition and they wouldn't let me on the plane because I wasn't in the band. Being in the band had a great deal of blessings and benefits, but I had to remain in the band to get them. So we need to remember that we're in the process of being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So if we're in Christ, something's happening that's making us different from the world. I was different from other people in high school because I was in the band. We practiced every day after school for 2.5, sometimes 3 hours. On the weekends, we'd play at a football game on Friday night. On Saturday morning, we're on a bus at 6 o'clock in the morning going to a regional band contest. There was growth, but there was price to be paid if you're in the band. To get the blessings, I had to grow in the process of what it meant to be in the band. But you know what? Every Friday afternoon before a home football game, the band would gather right outside C Hall. Now, East Rutherford High School was laid out. C Hall ran from the entrance all the way to the gym, and then you had A and B Hall, and you had D and E Hall, and C Hall was like this, and so everything flowed into C Hall. So the band on Friday afternoon We would line up and we would march down C Hall playing the fight song. And all the classes would pour out behind us and follow us into the gym. And when we'd get to the gym, it was the same thing every week. They wanted the football players to speak. And can I just say, God bless football players and their athletic ability. But when you put a microphone in front of them, every one of them, come out and watch us beat Central tonight. Yay! It's the oratory of the year. And that's what they said every day, every time. But we would march down there, and I was the lead trumpet player, so that meant all the brass and all the instruments would follow me. They'd put the brass in the front because, after all, we were playing the fight song. We wanted to be loud. And we'd get down to the gym, and we'd celebrate. Now, what if that night I walked across the middle of the field and started playing in the band of the opposite team? You think people would believe that I was a Cavalier anymore? That I was actually in the band? No. Because they would see that my allegiance was not solely to being in the band at East Rutherford High School. And the same thing is true for us in our sanctification. As we grow in our sanctification, we become separate from the world. We become noticeably separate. Now, that doesn't mean that we treat the world. We're going to talk about what it means to be in the world in a minute. But it means that we don't reflect the world with the way that we live, because then the world asks us why Jesus has made any difference in our lives. Now, we're going to struggle in this life. The Christian life's not about, again, perfection, but direction. But we should reflect the risen Christ. We should reflect what God's Word does in transforming us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, we're in Christ, but again, we're in the world. And I want to be clear, if we forget that we're in Christ, we'll become like the world and we'll lose our influence. But I want you to listen to this. If we forget that we're in the world, we'll reject the world and we'll lose our influence. Either way, we're not going to be able to make a difference. So how do we make a difference? By being in Christ, and the fact that we're in Christ has transformed us so that we are a witness to the world that we live in. We're not of the world, but we're in the world. Jesus told us this in John chapter 17. He said, we are saved out of the world, yet still in the world, not of the world, but He has sent us into the world. And then He said this, which is really good news. I've given them your word, Jesus said, speaking to the Father, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. So we need to understand, the world's going to hate us if we're in Christ and in the world, but not of the world. So we have to be sure that if the world has a bone to pick with us, it's because of the Word working in us and not because we just become disagreeable. We have to be winsome. Listen, we should be the happiest people on the planet. Giddy! We should be like Ebenezer Scrooge when he woke up on Christmas morning and realized he wasn't dead. He began to celebrate. We have been called from death unto life. We've been raised out of the deadness. We're going to find out, according to Ephesians chapter 2, Paul begins by saying, you're dead in your trespasses and sin. Well, guess what? You've been made alive in Jesus Christ. We should be a joyous people who share the gospel because of what it's done for us. Not because we're angry, not because we're mad. There are things about the world that makes me mad. There's particular sin that I struggle with. I told the church that was here Wednesday night, I got pretty transparent with them. You know, I have a real problem with some of the way that people respond as sinners. But what I have to do is remind myself that was me. They've not been born again. They've not been transformed. We have to have the new life in Christ, and then we present it in a way that's compelling to the lostness of the world so that people might come to know Jesus. So we know who we are, we know where we are. What about, let's talk a little bit more about what we are. In verses 2 and 3, it says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So what are we? We are a people who have received grace so that we can experience peace. Let me say that again. We're a people who have received grace so we can experience peace. And peace has two sides. It means that we're at peace with God, and peace with God makes it possible to have peace with the world. That's what Paul is telling us here. We can't have one without the other. Grace always precedes peace in God's Word. When we're born at war with God. Now, we may not think we're at war with God. We may not think that we're enemy combatants, but we are until we come by grace to be on the side of God. Please don't, I used to say this all the time, and I've tried to expunge it from my vocabulary. I would say, boy, I'm glad God's on our side. God's not on our side. We're on God's side. God comes, and we become His servants. It's not that we've recruited Him to a cause. It's that we have surrendered to the presence of Christ in our life. You know, I'd see a bumper sticker that said, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And I've always thought, I've never had one made, but I wanted to have a bumper sticker that said this, God said it, that settles it, whether I believe it or not. Because my belief in something is not necessary for the Word of God to be true. It only means that it's efficacious, that is, it affects me if I believe it and I accept it and embrace it. So how do we move from the losing side to the winning side? This is so wonderful. Not by victory, but by surrender. Because the victory's already been won. What's necessary is for us to surrender to the winning side. You know, in the Iraq War, or actually in the war against Saddam Hussein, Desert Storm, it was interesting. When the United States military started rolling across the desert, there was fighting. There were people who fought, but a lot of people just laid their weapons down and surrendered. They just went, these guys, they're going to win. I want to be on their side. And they laid their weapons down because they could see that the victory was a foregone conclusion. In your life, know that the victory that Christ has won is a foregone conclusion. We just need to surrender to it and to be more of a people who are dependent upon the power of the Holy Spirit to change us as we follow Him. Being partakers of the spiritual blessings of God means the blessings we receive are coming from the fact that we are partakers of the Holy Spirit. And it makes it possible for us to overcome our circumstances. The blessings we receive, they're both spiritual and material because of what God has done. You know what we pray for a lot of times? We're getting toward the end here, so just hang with me for a minute. You know, we ask for the love of God. But Romans 5:5 says the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit that was given to us. Do you ever ask for peace? You know, I find myself asking for peace. But John 14:27 says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives to you, I give to you. We have the love of God. We have the peace of God. A lot of times we ask for happiness and joy. John 15:11, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. We ask for strength from God. Sometimes I do this. I find myself going to the Lord. Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know. And there's nothing wrong with asking. But in the asking, we need to be reminded of Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. So, know this. The strength that we believe that we lack, we already possess. We simply need to live in it. We can ask God to help us to live in it. But know that it's already been made available. You know, the book of Joshua is a parallel book to the Old Testament book. Well, Ephesians, let me back up. Ephesians is a parallel book to the Old Testament book of Joshua. And here's the reason. The children of Israel come up to the promised land. God tells them to go in. They go look, and only Joshua and Caleb believe in the victory that God said. See, the promised land is possessed by God's enemies, and they've made themselves God's enemies because of the way they live. And so it's already possessed. And so the people see that. Joshua and Caleb are the only one that believe the promises of God. They come back and they say, we can take this land, not because we're stronger, not because we're bigger, not because we have better armies, but because God has said that we're to possess it. It already belongs to us. And yet the people that didn't believe the promises of God, they wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years and died out, so that only the people that would believe the promises could enter the promised land. That's a perfect picture of what Paul is laying out for us in Ephesians. He's saying, we've got all these blessings, we've got all these wonderful things that God has in store for us, His promises, receive them, believe them, and live in them, even though you may not feel like the victory's been won, it has. Take it and apply it to your life. Think about Rahab. You know, she's an amazing character. She's just a garden variety prostitute. I mean, there's nothing amazing about Rahab until she demonstrates amazing faith. Faith that was greater than most of the Hebrews that were in a covenant with God through Abraham. Listen to what she says. Joshua 2, verse 8. Now before they lay down, she came up to them, that would be Joshua and Caleb, on the roof and said to them, "Men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all of the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. When we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath." Wow! This is a pagan who recognized the majesty and the power of God to the point that she got included in the book of Hebrews in the Hall of Faith, the Hall of Fame for faith. I mean, it's an amazing story. She got it. She understood, this may be our land, but it's not really. It belongs to God, and He's already given you the victory, so that's why I'm going to help you, because I hope when the victory's complete that you'll help me. And because she believed, that was faith that was credited to her and her household were saved, when everybody else in Jericho died. I want to wrap up by telling you this. The mystery of the missing owner. That was the headline on an unusual section of the Chicago Tribune on Sunday, February 6, 2005. Let me tell you the mystery of the missing owner. See, this happens in South Carolina. We just don't realize it. Every now and then, the treasury of the state has to go and run an inventory to see if there's money owed to anybody that they don't know about. And they have to publish that information. And in Illinois, there were 10 people on the top of the list that were each owed over $100,000 by the state. And they had no clue. It had been sitting there for years. They ended up being over 1,500 people on the list, and the least amount that anybody was owed by the state was still over $100. And yet, here are people possessing of wealth that they have no clue. And the state begins to become, in some sense, an evangelist, where they go out and they tell people, know what is already yours. Come and claim what is yours. What do you have to do? Well, you got to fill out some paperwork, of course. This is the government we're talking about. But the main thing is to show up and say, this is me, and this great wealth will be yours. Church, listen to me. As born-again believers, the riches that come in our relationship with Christ because we are in Christ need to be manifest in the world because we accept them, we surrender, we live in the victory, and then we become ambassadors for Him, servants by choice, ambassadors because of what He's done for us in the world. It'll transform our community. You want to see this church explode in growth? Embrace the fact that you are in Christ and take the riches that He has promised. Next week, we're going to begin to inventory those riches, and you'll see that they are beyond our imagination, more than we could ask or think. Now, if you don't know those riches, if you don't know that you are in Christ, if you're not in Christ, you're only in the world. If you're in Christ, you're to be in Christ and in the world. But if you've never received Jesus as your Savior, think about the riches that you're missing out on today. the peace that follows grace. Most people in the world today would give anything just to be at peace for a moment. Born-again believers can experience because of what God has done in our heart through grace. It's a free gift. Receive it today. Let's stand together as we pray. Father, I pray in these moments that as the word has been preached, that you would take it and do in our life what is necessary. For those of us who are believers, we need to be reminded of what is ours in Christ. The victory that's been won, the blessings that are there, the strength, the love, the peace, all the things that we need to be ambassadors to the world have been made available to us in Christ. Lord, let us not spend a day not reveling in those gifts and understanding how they should be applied. Lord, for those who are here and they don't know what I'm talking about when I'm talking about in Christ, I pray that you would speak to their heart. Call them to yourself. Call them to see that they are in Adam, the lostness and fallenness of this world. But in a moment, they can be transferred into in Christ and be transformed into a child of God. Only by admitting that we're lost and we need a Savior. I pray that you would speak this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. The altar's open for you. Please come as we have our invitation.